All right, so a very warm welcome to all of you, particularly those who are here for the first time. As I said, I trust that you will get a blessing from our time together, from the word. I'm sorry I won't be able to stay around to talk to you afterwards. I'm going to Devon, and the train leaves at just after 1 o'clock. So three of us will be leaving. As soon as I finish preaching, the assistant pastor, Pastor Eni Amaral, will take over, and he will break bread afterwards. Thank you. Well, we're now on our sixth study of the book of Esther. And as you know, this is the account of a young Jewish girl promoted to be queen of the greatest empire in the known world at that time, the empire of the Medes and Persians. It's a book that doesn't once specifically mention God or prayer, and yet plainly traces the workings of God in the kingdom of men. Whereas in the other books of the Bible, we see God's miraculous hand directly intervening on behalf of his people, opening the Red Sea, swallowing up the earth opening and swallowing up the sons of Korah. There are many incidences of God's miraculous intervention, aren't there? But in this book, we see God's hand in the everyday instances, everyday events of life. And in this week, it'll be no exception, as we see God's hand in the preserving and deliverance of his people. Let me remind you of the two characters, apart from Queen Esther, that feature in this story. First, there is Esther's cousin, who took on the responsibility of raising Esther when she was orphaned. That's Mordecai. He appears to have had a fairly humble job in the gates of the city. We heard at the end of chapter 2 that he'd heard, it came to his attention that there was a plot to murder the king by two disgruntled chamberlains who kept the door of the king's palace. Crucial to the intervention of God, the outworking of his providence, was this great act of saving the king's life. But it wasn't rewarded at the time. Yet it was written down in the history books of the king. And it's this providence that will be part of our focus this morning. But before we come to that, let me remind you of the other person who is to play such an important role in this book. And that's Haman the Agagite. As we've already discovered, the Agagites were descended from the Amalekites. They should have been, the Agagites were descended from King Agag. King Agag was an Amalekite. Samuel ordered through the Lord Saul to destroy the Amalekites. But he didn't. And he didn't, do you remember, he didn't execute King Agag. That was left to Samuel to do. And it may be the reason why this man, Haman, who was an Agagite, was an Amalekite, a sworn enemy of the people of God. It may be that's the reason why Mordecai did not respect him, did not do him the respect that he was due as, in effect, the prime minister of the empire. We're not told why he didn't. Some have criticized him. It may be because he knew that he was a sworn enemy of God's people. That's a bit like living in Germany under the days of the Third Reich, when you were required to give a salute to Hitler. Would you have done so? Well, I think many Christians would have had great difficulty in doing that. And indeed, most would say that it would have been a wrong thing to do. So maybe we have to give, I think, Mordecai the benefit of the doubt that he saw Haman in that light. And indeed, it would seem to be a just judgment to make, because when Haman discovered that he was a Jew, he decided to get the king to pass a law to destroy all the Jews within 12 months. You recall last week that Esther had gone to the king after 3 days of fasting, we must assume prayer as well, to plead for the lives of her people to the king. But she didn't immediately mention the subject. But she did so in a roundabout way, by inviting the king and Haman to a banquet which she prepared during her 3 days of fasting. If you think about it, that can't have been easy. 3 days of fasting and at the same time watching over the preparation of this great banquet, and no doubt the choicest food in the whole empire. Friends, next time you and I are fasting, don't forget the Lord Jesus didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. Matthew 6, verse 16. Next time we're tempted to give up our fast early. We're tempted because we're in the kitchen. Perhaps we're asked to prepare a meal for some other family member. And we see a piece of cake or whatever else it is. Just think back to Esther. Esther held back. Can't you as well? Ask the Lord to strengthen you. Friends, I hope we are taking fasting seriously and, of course, praying along with it. Well, during the first banquet, the king asked Esther for her request. He knew it wasn't about just having a banquet. What do you really want, Esther? And Esther, again, did not ask him directly, didn't plead, didn't say, this man, Haman, wants to destroy my people. No, she asked for another banquet. Again, that seems to be that she was following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And friends, that we must always be seeking the Lord's in all of what we do, particularly when we are in difficult situations. And we've got this wonderful promise, haven't we, in James chapter 1. It's one of the best promises in the Bible. Not the only, they're all good promises, aren't they? But it's a special promise for those of us who lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, James 1 verse 5, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. She asked, no doubt, for wisdom. She was given wisdom. Don't stop. Not yet. How many times have we been tempted to go before the Lord? We must always go at his speed. And he had said, not yet. Not yet, because there were other pieces of the jigsaw that needed to come into place. And that wouldn't happen if she immediately told the king about her plight. And we can see how that worked out in practice. After the first feast, it had an effect on Haman. It made Haman feel very important. And if you and I don't suppose there's anyone here who's been invited to Buckingham Palace for one of the Queen's banquets, but I expect if any of us did go and have that privilege, we'd come out and we would walk slightly taller when we left, if we hadn't eaten too much, but we would feel slightly more important than we were before we went in. Oh, I've had a banquet with the Queen. I am important. And so Haman seems to have felt important. He'd won above everybody else. He'd been in with the king and queen on their own. And then he sees Mordecai. Mordecai, who refuses to pay him any attention, who ignores him. And he went back furious to his house. And he rehearsed all the blessings of his life. He had 10 sons. Imagine having 10 sons. I can see we've got some 4 children amongst us. But can you imagine having 10? And it's a good thing, apparently, at that time, to have 10 sons, because They at that time, they were the ones who were the breadwinners, and that was a mark of great accomplishment. You had 10 sons, and he had great wealth, had a wife, and he had all really that money could buy. And yet, we're told it availed him nothing while he saw Mordecai there. Friends, it was a leveler for him, wasn't it? And it was a reminder we saw last week that we are not to be discontent with our lot. How easy it is. There's one thing that's missing in our lives, and we let that become the whole focus of our discontent. How ungrateful it is. Let's remember that hymn. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And then it will surprise you what the Lord has done. What the Lord has done for you. The things that he hasn't withheld from you. And don't forget, he will hold nothing, no good thing from them who love him. No good thing will be withheld from you, friends. That's in Psalm 84, verse 10. We didn't get to that part of Psalm 84. So let's not be, we can all be like Haman, that wicked Haman. It's the seeds that are in each one of us. Well, what was the result of his unhappiness? Well, he was advised, build a scaffold, hang him high. So he built a scaffold 75 foot high to hang Mordecai on. And we saw last week what a wonderful picture of Calvary that was. How the enemies of Christ put him on a cross, hang him high, crucify him, away with him. We will not have this king rule over us. In fact, it wasn't the Lord Jesus did die, but he rose again, and it was actually Satan who was destroyed on that cross. And it was Haman who was going to hang high on that scaffold. But at the time we left that chapter, it didn't look like it, did it? The hammerings at 3 a.m. of that scaffold going up, the Jews knowing that it was for Mordecai. It looked like it was all over. But that was counting without God. Was God going to intervene in some way and perhaps miraculously open the ground and the scaffold would be swallowed up along with Haman and his household? No. How did God work? That night, the king couldn't sleep. There's no obvious reason for this. And sleep's a great blessing, isn't it? He giveth his beloved one sleep, we read in the Bible. But there are times when sleep deserts us. How often has it happened to us? We can't sleep. Perhaps we've got something on our minds. Perhaps we haven't got any reason. We just can't get to sleep. Perhaps we begin to despair. The morning will never come. We toss and turn in our beds. Friends, well, let's take a leaf out of this pagan king. He didn't ask for the minstrels to come to play a symphony to him. A good way to get to sleep. I understand last night that some people were rather inconsiderate and played music, but it wasn't the sort of music you could go to sleep to. He didn't ask for people to come and play to him, that he could go to sleep. No, he asked the most strange thought. He said a request. He asked for the history books to be brought in. But I suppose if you want to go to sleep, reading history books might be a good way of doing it. Perhaps you feel that about your school books. Well, they were brought. What was it that made the king ask for this book? The lesson we might learn is that if we can't sleep at night, well, let's use the time usefully. Let's get up and read or pray. Remember the Lord. Use that time if you can't sleep. The Lord will make it up to you. Well, what was it that made the king ask? We don't know, but we can say the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And he turned his heart to ask for the books to be brought in and someone to read them. And then it wasn't just any part of that history. It could have been any part of that history, couldn't it? But the finger of God was on these two men who had plotted to take the king's life. And that was what Bigthana and Teresh, and that was the account that he was read. Isn't it remarkable? The finger of God on that passage. Have you ever had times when you're going through some difficult period, you've got a decision you need to make, you're reading the Bible, and a verse just jumps out at you? Not always, it doesn't always, although usually our guidance comes from the Bible. There are times when it does come from other sources too. I remember once when I was a trustee of an organization, and it was in 2008, and Channel 4 had followed around one of the employees, and we were suddenly told there's going to be a program, and everyone was frightfully panicked. You know, what effect was it going to have? Was it going to destroy the organization? And I was thinking about this on my way back from Aylesbury on the train. And as I was thinking, my eyes caught sight of a poster that said, it's a quote from Shakespeare, "Much Ado About Nothing." And much ado about nothing doesn't apply to everything. Some things are important. But I knew on that moment, as my eyes caught that poster and that phrase, "Much Ado About Nothing," I knew somehow God was speaking to me through that sign. And so it proved to be much ado about nothing. Didn't affect us at all. Friends, we must be open to the guidance of the Lord. And when we hear it, when we read something that we know God is putting his finger on some part of our lives, it's not an answer necessarily that we want to hear. I wanted to hear that answer, but there are sometimes answers that we receive from the Lord that we don't want to hear. And we find reasons for ignoring it. Let's not harden our hearts, but let us be soft-hearted, seeking the Lord and doing what he tells us. Well, so returning to the king, the finger of God pointing him to this great event when Mordecai had saved his life. What had been done to him? He'd been forgotten. And I wonder if sometimes you and I feel overlooked in life, forgotten. And we want to bring our good works to the attention of others. So tempting to do it. Mordecai didn't do it. He just went back to his job at the gate, his humble job, it seems. He carried on with his life. What will we do? What do we do when we're overlooked, ignored? Perhaps other people get the credit for things that we've done. But we must remember, friends, that whatever other people might think of what we do, might not think of what we do, might take credit for what we've done, the Lord does not forget. Malachi 3 verse 16, we've looked at this before. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name." Mordecai's act had not been forgotten by the one person that mattered, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And our deeds will not be forgotten either. This is how Paul ended his first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Nothing you do for the Lord is futile. Yes, what you do in the world, if you just live for the world, that's futile. That's what we read in Ecclesiastes. That's what Solomon found. If you just live for this world, it's all futility. There's no point to it. And you can have all the riches in the world, but they're going to pass on to somebody else. You're not going to be happy at the end of it. There's going to be something you're missing. You will only be happy in Christ. So, friends, let's remember that. Let's not look for the praise of men, but let's look for the praise of God in his time. Well, again, we're reminded that God is interested in every detail of our lives. If he's interested in whether we sleep or wake at night, if he's interested in what we read, then it should make us much more careful, shouldn't it? How do we see our lives? Do we think that actually God's only interested in big events? He's only interested if I say witness to somebody. He's only interested in my big problems. But do we think that he's interested in the smallest detail of our lives? It's what one commentator said, of the innumerable insects that inhabit a blade of grass, there is not one whose vital functions are not carried on by the power of God. To him, the lion roars for his prey, and he feedeth the ravens. He ever works without weariness. Friends, if that's what he's doing to the insect, how much more is he concerned with the detail of his children's life? If he knows the number of our hairs, the hairs on our head, if two sparrows don't fall to the ground without his knowledge and permission, we need to be careful, don't we? And I was struck by a preacher on this passage who commented, he comes to the conclusion that it's not just that God doesn't just sort of chasten us for some of our sins, but there's actually nothing in this world that we do that hasn't come to the attention of God, and that God will not answer, even in this life. Friends, there's no such thing, and we all need to take account of this. There's no such thing as that small sin that nobody sees. I can get away with it because God sees it and he will answer it in some way. Hebrews 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There's nothing in this life that God overlooks. We might. God does not. So we need to be careful in the way we live our lives. Let's live obedient lives because we will be rewarded in this life, and how much more in eternity when we do. It's the life of faith, friends. Let's be finished with sins. Let's be finished with those secret sins, those besetting sins, by being mindful of this passage, that God is interested and involved in the smallest detail of our lives. Then we move on to the next morning in court. The king has got through the night, and his one thought is to put right the wrong done to Mordecai by passing him over, by ignoring what he'd done to save the king's life. And then we see God's providence again. Who should be first into the court? Can you imagine anyone who knew what Mordecai had done the night before? Sorry, Haman had done the night before. He knew what he was going to do. They were following him. Any minute now, Mordecai's life is going to be taken. Little did they know what was going on. Haman gone in. His day of victory over Mordecai had arrived. Oh, the king will listen to me. He'll do what I ask. The king, on the other hand, Mordecai needs to be rewarded. And he asks, who's in the court? Could have been anyone in that court. It was Haman. Come in, Haman. Now, did the king know that Haman hated Mordecai? We don't know. Why did he ask the question that he did? Why didn't he just say, it's time for me to reward Mordecai? If he'd done that, Haman would have been warned. He would have suggested some very unimpressive reward. But that's not what the king asks. He says, what should be done to the man to whom the king honors? And because Haman was so full of himself, God let him be full of himself, and it was his fall. He thought, well, of course, God is thinking of the king's thinking about me. How often do we make that mistake, friends? How often do we think that people think more highly of ourselves than they do, that they're thinking about us at all? Well, friends, we need to be humble, don't we? That's the lesson we learn from Haman. And the disciples had to learn that lesson. They asked the Lord Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In Matthew 18, verse 1. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you want to do well in the kingdom, you want to go lower. You need to go lower, friends. We need to go lower. Am I low enough? I'm not. I need to be lower. Are you low enough? I'll leave you to answer that question. Haman wasn't, was he? If he had been, he might not have ended up where he did. And so he tells the king what you should do for the person you're going to honor, you want to honor, because he thought it was going to be him. You put him in the king's finest robe, you put the king's crown on his head, and you put your most favored servant to walk him around the city, parading him. This is the king who, this is the man who the king delights to honor. And then who should it be but his greatest enemy? He was thwarted. His plans had been turned upside down, and he had to parade through the city with Mordecai sitting on the king's white charger, him leading him by the way. And at the end of it, he went back mortified. The world had fallen on his head. I don't know if you've ever read Asterix and Obelix, that there was a character in there, wasn't there, who talked about the sky falling on their head. Well, it was like that for Haman. He went back to his family. He went back to his family seething. It was all over. And his family said, when they realized that Mordecai was a Jew, they said it was all over for him. That was the advice that they got. And you know, the devil, at the end of the day, the devil laughs even at his own. He doesn't honor his own, you know. See, Judas, what happened to Judas? He betrayed the Lord Jesus. And at the end, when he realized what he'd done, it was too late. No one cared. No one was going to make him feel better. He'd fallen into the devil's trap. Friends, we want to be very careful who we serve. The wages of sin is death. We need to serve the Lord Jesus, because that is life. There is a true reward. I've got a mental block. Let me just finish. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so Haman goes home. And his basically his wife and his friends tell him, verse 13. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. There was his end. Forecast by his own wife. Tragic. What about Mordecai? Did Mordecai go back feeling rather, did he leave the palace feeling, walking a bit taller because he'd been honored by all the people? He was the hero of the hour. No. He went back to his place at the gates. It had no effect on him. So that, what's that line in the poem If? If you can treat triumph and disaster as the imposters that they are, then you'll be a man. Well, friends, it's not quite like that in the Bible, is it? But there is something, there's something there, isn't there? Friends, let's not live for the glory of this world. If it comes, let's shake it off and give it to the Lord. Let the glory go to him and not to us. Mordecai had learnt that lesson. Friends, we'll gain nothing from this world. It'll all go. Don't be jealous of other people who've got more than you. Let's be content with such things as we have. Godly contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, friends, it's a lifetime of learning, isn't it? But isn't it wonderful when we learn to be content with such things as God has given us because we're content with him. We're content with his approval. We're content with his peace in our hearts. And we're not going to lose it for anything. Finally then, before I close, Colossians 3 verse 15. It's just the final verse I'll leave us with this morning. Colossians 3 verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be grateful for such things as we have, most especially the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, because we have repented of our sins. We believe that the Lord Jesus has taken our sins on the cross when he died. We put our trust in him. Friends, that's the greatest gift you can have in this world. Life in Christ, which is forever. Amen.